Great to be here. And if you have your copy of God's Word, please be finding the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms. We're going to look at the 67th Psalm today. And just as I said, we are your International Mission Board missionaries. And really, in all seriousness, there's probably never been in the history of Christendom a mission organization like our Southern Baptist Mission Organization, the International Mission Board. I'm not saying it's the best. I'm just saying there has never been an organization where 5,000 missionaries can go and spread themselves all across this globe and not have to worry about raising finances back home. Because what God has sovereignly and graciously done is moved upon the hearts of over 40,000 Southern Baptist churches and the members that make those churches up and said, you know what? We need to pull our resources together and we need to fund those who feel that God is calling them. We need to fund them to go to the nations, to get the gospel as we just talked about responsively, to those who have never heard. And so it's an amazing thing, really, in the history of the church, what God has done in bringing together this thing we call the cooperative program, Lottie Moon Christmas offering. What that means is every time you give to this local church, a portion of that goes to help support over 5,000 missionaries scattered across the globe. We will become one of those families beginning in January. Every time you give a dollar to Lottie Moon Christmas offering, 100% of that goes to support the same thing. It's an incredible thing. It's a beautiful thing. But if the cooperative program, Lottie Moon Christmas offering, were to have a mole on the face of its beautiful face, it would be this, that oftentimes, and I grew up in Southern Baptist Church, I knew this firsthand, oftentimes we can drop a dollar in a missions plate, right, offering plate, and we can give faithfully and even sacrificially, and yet we never really get to see or understand exactly what we're giving towards. So sometimes there proves to be a disconnect between the folks, the church, who are sending out their missionaries and the missionaries who go. And so I just count it a joy to be one of the missionaries that we, as International Mission Board missionaries, we get to say, hey, we're part of the IMB. We want your support prayerfully. We want your support financially. You're already given that. And so we want to say thank you for sacrificially doing that. Now, could you come and kind of look at our faces and kind of know a little bit about who we are and let us get to know a little bit about who you are so that partnership can be strengthened. And so what I'm really here today to do is get to preach God's Word, which I love doing, but also really I'm here just to say, would you pray for us? And really just want to look at this psalm as a way that I would really covet you praying for us, myself and my family, as we begin to make this transition. And know, now that we know a little bit about Eastside Baptist Church, and I'm sure as we're sitting around with some fried chicken and cream corn, please say someone brought cream corn. You don't have to. We'll get to know you guys a little better too. And so we'll be able to say, you know, as we're praying for Eastside Baptist, these are some of the individuals we're praying for as well. But Psalm 67 really is, it's a prayer. And ask you just to pray this for us. And if you stayed up too late watching football and you want the cliff notes, let me give you the two main prayer points and then you can take a nap. I'm just kidding. Please don't take a nap. But if you want to, here they are. Here's what I'm asking you to pray for us as International Mission Board missionaries. And here's what I'm saying we're going to be praying for you as Eastside Baptist Church. Number one, would you pray that we would become more heartfelt worshipers of the one true God? That's pretty easy, isn't it? Just pray that every day we would fall more and more in love with the great God we serve. We just sang about it. How great is our God. Would you pray that every day we would stand as a family, as individuals in our family, we would stand and sing that. Pray that we would be worshipers. And then secondly, here's the last cliff note. Pray that we would make worshipers. Would you pray that? Yeah, I remember that guy came, you know, sometime last year, and he was talking about Zambia and Africa and cream corn and a donkey tree. I don't remember all he said, but I do remember he wanted us to pray that he would make worshipers. Because that's what this text is about, and that's really what this Bible is about when you cut it open, isn't it? I mean, Jesus put it another way in Matthew 28 when he said, go into all the world and make disciples. That's really what he was talking about. Make people who not only learn about me, but actually follow me with their lives. And the reason they follow me with their lives is because they have become so smitten with who I am. And they have fallen madly in love, in the biblical sense of that word, with my person, that they can do nothing else but worship me in a lifelong pattern of obedience and service and joy. So pray that we would be worshipers, and pray that we would make worshipers. That's really this psalm's message. I remember about 15 years ago, I was serving in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Anyone ever been to Philadelphia? Did you run the Rocky Steps? Yeah, all right, that's like a rite of passage. You can't go to Philadelphia. You got to eat Jim's cheesesteak. You go to Jim's, eat a cheesesteak, and then run the Rocky Steps. And so I did that. I was serving at this youth camp, and a buddy of mine handed me this book. It's a little green book by a guy named John Piper, who pastor in Minneapolis, Minnesota. And this book on missions, right? And I remember I opened that book to the first page, and the very first paragraph changed my life. Has that ever happened to you when you're reading a book? Which, by the way, that's a pretty encouraging thing for those who may not like to read. Like, you don't have to read a whole book. Sometimes it's just a page and even a paragraph. That's all it takes. And I opened that book, and here's the paragraph that changed my life 15 years ago, and it has set the trajectory since. Here's what John Piper said in this book. He said this. He said, missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exists because worship does not. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate and not man. When this age is over and the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. It is a temporary necessity. But worship abides forever. That's what this psalm is praying. This psalm is asking God to use us as worshipers of Himself to make worshipers to the ends of the earth. That's what he says here. The psalm's a prayer, and like Psalm 65, Psalm 67 was probably a psalm that was written around the harvest time. And so when the people of God in the Old Testament era, when they, you know, gathered in their crops, an agrarian society, right? When they gathered in their crops and it was a bountiful harvest, they did what we do as well. They were overjoyed and they sang about it, right? Psalm 65, Psalm 67 are probably two of the psalms they sang. We know this. If you look at verse 6, it says, "The earth has yielded its increase." Which is probably an indicator, hey, yeah, this is one of those songs you sing at the harvest time. And so this is probably a psalm that was sung at harvest, which probably then, as the author was constructing this psalm, writing this psalm, probably he had in his mind, we don't know if it was David or someone else, but probably this author had in his mind, you know what? We've had a really good crop right now. And our barns are pretty full. And just like Moses warned us in Deuteronomy chapter 8, he said, beware when you come into the promised land and you have plenty, beware that you forget the Lord your God. And just as the wise man Agur prayed in Proverbs chapter 30, he said, Lord, give me neither poverty nor riches, lest I be full and deny you. I believe this psalm writer said, there's a danger here in our prosperity. And the danger is, we take all the blessings and all the good things that God has given us, and we simply use them on ourselves. So this guy sits down with his guitar or his lyre or whatever it was, and he says, I think we need to sing some truth. All this prosperity around us, let's remind ourselves of why God has blessed us this way. And here's what he said. Verse 1, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face to shine upon us. Verse 2, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. I told you the cliff notes, pray for us to be worshipers and to make worshipers. But if you really want the cliff note of what this psalm, the message of this psalm is, it is this. We are blessed to be a blessing. It's very simple. It's very true, isn't it? And this psalmist wrote these two verses. And when he wrote these two verses, he probably had two primary Old Testament texts in mind. And so what he probably did, he was thinking through the Old Testament. He thought, all right, we've got all this prosperity around us. Let's remind ourselves of some really good truth right now, lest we forget God, lest we abdicate our mission. Let's remind ourselves of truth. And he spliced together these two Old Testament texts. One of them is found in Numbers chapter 6, which Brother Cameron's going to read at the end of the service. And in Numbers chapter 6, you remember Numbers chapter 6 when it said the Lord spoke to Moses. And the Lord said, Moses, go tell Aaron this. And Moses comes to Aaron and says, here's what the Lord told me to tell you. You ever had anyone do that to you? Hey, the Lord told me to tell you this. Like, ladies, maybe some of you, like in school, like you had a guy come up to you and say, the Lord told me I'm supposed to marry you. And you're like, the Lord didn't tell me that. Like, this doesn't work unless you're Moses, okay? Maybe a couple other folks. But Moses comes to Aaron and says, hey, the Lord told me to tell you this. And here's what he told him to tell him. He said, when you bless the people of Israel, say this, the Lord, and listen how similar it sounds to Psalm 67, the Lord bless you and keep you, the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you, the Lord lift up His countenance among you and give you peace. And that was the great Aaronic blessing, not the ironic blessing, the great blessing of Aaron. That when you were, you know, in like the wee preschool age Hebrew class, like that's the blessing that was prayed over you like at the end of every service, and you learned it. It was like the first question in your Hebrew catechism, you know, besides Deuteronomy 6, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. This is like the first prayer you learned. So the psalmist takes this basic fundamental prayer of blessing and reminds the people living in prosperity about it. Now let's look at that for a minute. What is he praying? Well, really there's three little sections there in verse 1. Notice what he says. God be gracious to us, or your translation may read, God be merciful to us. The two concepts are closely linked, aren't they? When we're asking God to be gracious to us, we're asking God to give us that which we do not deserve. That's grace. That's why we named our daughter Charis. It's the Greek word for grace. Every time we looked in her face, we wanted to be reminded, God, we don't deserve this girl. We don't deserve anything you've blessed us with. I want to be reminded of that. I don't deserve the wife the Lord's blessed me with, which, by the way, just as Brother Cameron has a wife who gets him out of sticky situations, as we saw earlier with the shirt sizes and all that, God has graciously given me my wife who will do the same and has done the same for me numerous times. And I look at her, look at my family, look at the things and say, God, I don't deserve this. Fundamentally, I look at God's gracious act of sending His Son, who though He was rich, 2 Corinthians says, yet for our sakes He became poor, that we, through His poverty, might become rich. We don't deserve that. So this psalm is saying, God, be gracious to us. Give us what we don't deserve, or be merciful to us. If grace is giving us what we don't deserve, mercy is not giving us what we do deserve. God, we deserve judgment. So God, be gracious, or God, be merciful to us, and God, bless us. God, bless us. We use that word a lot, but, you know, what does it really mean? I remember in college, I went to Bible school in college and had a professor who, this guy was an elderly man. And And I mean, he had been everywhere in the world. And he would tell us stories and he would drop names all the time. And you know, sometimes you've probably been around folks who are just kind of name droppers and you're like, you don't know George Bush. I don't, you know. But this guy really did. And he would say, like, yeah, the other day Billy called me on the phone and was asking, and we're like, hey, Dr. Bryant, Billy who? Oh, Billy Graham. Yeah. And he was asking me what he should do. And like, what? This guy like knew everybody, and he had this, you know, he was elderly and like had an old voice too. You know what I mean? Like, I'm not speaking disparagingly. It was wizened. It sounded like an old sage, you know? Like, even if he was talking about fixing coffee, like, it sounded like something you wanted to like memorize, you know? And so this professor, this dear man, he's with the Lord now, went to be with the Lord last year. He was teaching us, I forgot even what he was teaching us, but he said, I came across the Hebrew word of root of this word blessing, which is Baruch. And he said, when I was studying that, he said, I had the mother of all thoughts. And we're all in the class, we're like, what is the mother of all thoughts this guy had, you know? And here's what he said. He said, you know, when we bless God, the root word of that word Baruch basically means to break the knee, like if you were to translate it literally or woodenly, to break the knee. So he said this, when we bless God, it's like we're breaking the knee and we're offering to God praise and adoration. We're blessing His name, not adding anything to Him. He said this, but here's the mother of all thoughts. When God blesses us, it's as if He breaks the knee and bows and stoops and gives us that which we don't deserve. It's further filling out what the prayer is. And God, would you please be gracious to us? Would you break the knee? And would you cause your face to shine upon us? When a supplicant, someone asking for something, would come into the king's presence in the ancient days, they would want the king to smile upon them and their request. They wouldn't want the king to hear the request and just look at them in indifference. And they certainly didn't want the king to look at them when they offered the request and look at them in anger. They wanted a smiling face, which meant, yes, I will grant what you're asking. So here's what the psalmist is saying. Look, we've had this bumper crop. We're prospering. And so let's remind ourselves, God, would you continue to pour out your blessing upon us? Be favorably disposed towards us. We don't want your face looking at us in anger. We want your face shining upon us. We want you to continue to stoop down, even though we don't deserve it. But then the psalmist almost invites us to ask the question, why should God bless us in this way? And he supplies the answer with verse 2. And here's the other Old Testament text that the psalmist is kind of spliced in there with number 6. And the Old Testament text he uses here is Genesis 12. Remember the calling of Abraham. And remember Genesis 12, God calls this man Abraham and he says, I'm going to bless you. And I'm going to make your name great. And you will be a blessing. And all the tribes of the earth will be blessed in your name. So God looks at Abraham and says, I'm going to get my blessings not only to you, but I'm going to get my blessings through you. And the indictment against the people of God in the Old Testament is that they were totally okay with the to part. Yeah, get your blessings to us. Check, we'll sign up for that. But that whole through us thing, that whole being a light to the nations, nah, we don't think so. And yet, this is exactly what the psalmist is reminding them, that if you were to cut the Bible, that's what it bleeds. That God has a heart and God has a passion to see not just one people group, not just one ethnicity, not just one culture, not just one language, but rather God has a desire to see men, women, and children from every tribe, every language, every people, every nation, every culture gathered around Him, offering up this varied praise to His greatness. And you see it from Genesis to Revelation, don't you? If we had time, which Brother Cameron said I only have 2 hours to preach, that's not enough time to You can laugh, yeah. The few of you who laughed, that was a joke, all right? But still, even if we had 5 hours, we would only scratch the surface, wouldn't we? Of the heart God has for the peoples of the world. And the psalmist is reminding him, this is why God has blessed us. We are called not to be these big cul-de-sacs of God's blessings. So God, pour out your blessings, and here we will accumulate it. And like Luke 12, the man who builds bigger silos and bigger silos, and at the end of that night, God came to him and said, you fool, this night your soul will be required of you, and who will have the things you have stored up? No, we're not called to be cul-de-sacs. We're called to be conduits of God's blessing. And God gets His blessing to us for the purpose of getting His blessing through us to the people we're connecting with right here and to the very ends of the earth. We're called to be a blessing. God desires to get His blessings to His people and through His people. You know, we just moved from South Carolina to Tuscaloosa, as we mentioned, for a few months. And in moving, we had a yard sale. You could say, you know, God bless your heart or whatever you want to say. Those things are a mess, aren't they? Don't you love yard sales? Like, you lay out all your stuff and you get to meet all kind of interesting people. That's cool. But you lay out all your stuff and, you know, someone will come up and, hey, how much is that right there? Well, we bought it for $200, you know, 3 months ago. The sticker says 40. And they're like, we take a nickel for it? I'm like, yeah, okay, go ahead. It's just stressful. But one of the things you know, it kind of smacks you in the face when you have a yard sale is, man, we have a lot of stuff. I mean, we finished our yard sale and we still got a 26-foot Penske when we moved. I thought we sold all this stuff. We got more stuff. Like, we sold stuff and, like, somehow there was stuff and, like, cracks that, like, came out when there was room and there's now, like, more stuff. And the psalmist is saying, look, we have stuff that God's blessed us with for a reason. But, you know, I think he's talking not just here about material blessings. Hey, we've been blessed to be a blessing, but, you know what? I think there are some intangible blessings that every single one of us in this room has that God wants us to be using for His glory. At our church, we had a new member class, and part of the thing we did in our new members class was we took everyone who wanted to be a new member of our church through this thing called SHAPE. It wasn't original with us. I think Rick Warren, pastor in California, was the one who first popularized it. But we said, look, we want to understand who we are here as a body. And so every single one of us has a composite makeup that God has given us. And so we use the acrostic SHAPE, S-H-A-P-E, spiritual gifts, heart, ability, passions, and experiences. And we say, let's think through all those things together and kind of figure out who you are. And you know, all those things God wants us to use for His glory, to make other worshipers. He hasn't given them to us in vain. You think about it, spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12:7 says, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. If you know Jesus Christ, if you're submitted to His Lordship in this room today, do you know this? God's given you spiritual gifts or gifts. So I can't preach, I can't teach. Man, that's like one out of a thousand gifts that God has entrusted to His people. He's given you that to not just have it, to use it. Heart or passions. You know, God is, what are you passionate about? Like, do you like to go out and fish? Yeah, that's where I'm going in just a few minutes. I wish I was there right now. Like to fish, you like to sew, you like to cook, you like to, whatever you like to do. Do you like being with people when they're needy? What are you passionate about? Do you know what you're passionate about? Didn't just come into your heart? Well, at least if it's a good and righteous thing. Our hearts are deceitful and we have these ungodly passions, but yet there are passions that God gives us. One of my favorite verses in all the New Testament is 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 16. And just as a kind of an aside comment, Paul says that God put it into the heart of Titus to have the same earnest care for the church that Paul had. I remember when I first kind of started chewing on that, I said, God put it into his heart? I began praying, God, put stuff like that in my heart. Like, take out the wrong stuff, put in the good stuff. God has given you passions. If you know him, God's given you passions. Why is he giving you those passions? Not just to have them, but to use them for his glory. Or take your abilities. What are you good at? If you can build, or if you can navigate, or I don't know, if you can ride mules, or whatever you can do well. You know, that was another comment to Mule Day. Whatever you can do well, man, God wants you to use that. Or even your personality, the P there in shape. God's wired us all individually in unique ways to not just be that way, but be that way for a reason. And then that last one, E, experiences. You know, there's a verse in 2 Corinthians in chapter 1 where God says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our weaknesses so that we may comfort others who are also in weakness, who are also suffering." You know, you think about your experiences in life, and I just heard Brother Cameron lifting up intercessions and prayers for members in this body who have lost loved ones, who are suffering. And if we come to life with Romans 8:28 stamped upon the eyeballs of our soul, that God does cause all things to work together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purposes, then we will understand there are no wasted experiences in life. God has given us those experiences so that we might use them to bring others into a white, hot, worshipful relationship with this one true God. So that's the message. We're called to be a blessing with what God's blessed us with. And how are we to be a blessing? We're to show people who our great God is, that we were singing about. And very quickly, how does the psalmist depict this God? Well, first of all, he's a sovereign God. Look at verse 4. "Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and you guide the nations of the earth." I don't care what ISIS is doing. I don't care what what Putin is doing in Russia. I don't care what our president's doing. It is the sovereign God of the universe who is orchestrating every event. And there is no maverick molecule in the universe. Daniel says in Daniel 4, no one can restrain his hand or say to him, "What are you doing?" God guides the nations of the earth. And there are peoples who need to know that about this great God. That he is sovereign. There are peoples who need to know that God is just. Again, that verse says, you will judge the peoples with equity. There are people in your life and there are people to the ends of the earth who need to know there is not only a sovereign God who's orchestrating this thing, there is a God who's going to judge. And one day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess to this judge. And those who have not repented of their sins and put their faith in him, they will face a righteous, eternal punishment away from his presence. You say, that's not happy news. That's not good news. Well, it's the bad news that one must understand before the good news could ever be intelligible. The good news is never good until we first understand how bad the bad news is, right? And there's a God who will judge. He's a sovereign God, he's a just God, and he is a purposeful God. Look at verse 6 again. "The earth has yielded its increase. God our God shall bless us." It's almost as if the psalmist is saying, the earth is acting as it should. This is like a foretaste. We were talking about a foretaste just a minute ago. It's almost like the psalmist is saying, this is a foretaste of how it should be. We should never go out and labor and toil and pour our sweat and blood into the ground and not get a return. The times in which we do that and there is no harvest is evidence that there is this thing called the curse. And it's a reminder once again of the sin that we have committed in our rebellion against the one true holy God that has caused this thing here. But God is giving us these foretastes over and over. That is not as it will always be. And the greatest foretaste of all, we've already mentioned it, was when the man, the God-man, Jesus Christ, came out of his grave On the cross, He said, "It is finished. Your sin debt is paid in full." And God basically said, "I agree. Get up. Your sacrifice was enough." He's a purposeful God. He's going to reverse the curse one day. Christ will return and put all wrongs right. And all then, verse 7, will worship and fear Him. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear Him. They need to know about that God, right? Because verse 2 says this, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all the nations. Right now, if you look at the global statistics, and we're about to close here, there are about 12,000 what we call people groups across this globe. So that's groups of people who are put together by ethnicity and language and culture and say, hey, that's one group of people. And we know that Jesus said in Matthew 24 that this gospel must be preached to all those people groups, and then the end will come. And so if our task, and particularly at the International Mission Board, this is what we're really focused on in our vision and strategy. If our task is to make sure all those people groups hear, well, what's remaining of the task? Well, if there's 12,000 people groups, there are about 6,700 of those groups that are considered unreached. And by that we mean 2% or less of the population claim to be followers of Jesus. That's about half of the peoples of the world are still, quote, unreached. And then half of that number, about 3,700, are what we called unengaged unreached people groups. That means this. There's a group of people, and they don't have anybody in their people group that we know of that is working with gospel intention to make the name of Jesus Christ known. How will they hear without a preacher? It's about 2/3 of the world are in those two groupings, about 1/3 in that last grouping. 496 of these groups are over 100,000 people or more. Most are Muslim. A lot of these are in places that, you know, no one really wanted to take a vacation to. And here's the truth. The gospel says, the word says, we got to get the gospel to them. That doesn't mean we have to go. That means we can go. It means we can send or be a part in those who aren't going. But there are that many people who do not know the saving power of God and do not know His way. And God says, I've blessed you to be a blessing to them as well. Now, I don't know about you. Have you often thought about, trust me, the landing gear's down. We're almost done. You ever thought about, man, why in the world does God want to use His people to reach others? I mean, obviously, if He wanted to, He could snap His fingers, He could say the word, and boom, the nations would know Him. And I don't pretend to know all the intricacies of God's mind. But I do know this. As we extend our blessings to those around us and even to the nations, this is not an extension in which we are saying, you know what, we're leaving our blessings behind to do this. This is not leaving blessings. It's actually going deeper in the blessing pool, is it not? So in other words, I think one of the reasons that God has said, I'm going to use my people to reach those who are still unreached is this, because I want them to have greater joy in myself. And what we find is when we extend ourselves out, when we use the blessings God has given us to be blessings to others, when we try to make more worshipers, God then draws back the curtain, as it were, and gives us more of Himself to enjoy. C.S. Lewis said it this way in his commentary on the book of Psalms. He said this, "We delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment. It is the appointed consummation." So you ever seen a movie or read a book that you really like? What's the first thing you want to do? Hey man, come on, you got to see this with me. Or I don't know if you stayed up, and if you're an LSU fan last night, you're probably pretty excited about that come behind win against the Badgers. What are you telling everyone now in the morning? Hey, look at this replay. Look what he did. Because you're so excited about it, you can't keep it in, right? Began with a paragraph that changed my life. I'll end with one more paragraph that changed my life. And this was written by a man named J. Campbell White. Not a missionary, not a preacher, been writing books from all I know. He was simply a leader of an organization called the Missionary Layman Movement in the early 1900s in this country. A bunch of guys who were carpenters and businessmen and said, you know what? We're concerned about the gospel getting to the ends of the earth. So they did all they could to mobilize missionaries to go, and they supported them. Here's what he said in one of his speeches. He said this. I wonder if this rings true with you. He said, most men are not satisfied with the permanent output of their lives. He's talking to Christians. And he said this, it's because nothing can wholly satisfy the life of Christ within His followers except the adoption of Christ's purpose towards the world He came to redeem. Everything else in this life, fame, riches, and pleasures, are but husk and ashes in comparison with the boundless joy of working with God in the fulfillment of His eternal purposes. And then he said this, the men who are putting the most into Christ's undertaking are the ones who are getting out of life its sweetest and most priceless rewards. Church, would you pray for us to be worshipers? Would you pray for us to make other worshipers? And in praying that for us, would you pray for our joy to be increased? We'll be doing the same for you.